Can be turning to Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers, the 20th chapter. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that we found Moses. We found him in a basket in the water. As a matter of fact, it was a few services ago that we discovered that that's how he got his name, Moses. And that is because Pharaoh's daughter found him there in a basket in the water along the Nile River. And whenever she brought him up, drew him out of the water and opened up that basket, and there he was crying, she named him the name Moses, which means to be drawn out of the water. And he is indeed God's water boy. And that is the one that God put his hand on and saved him in the water and out of the water, brought him out so that he could use him for his glory. You and I spent some time looking at the basket in the water in Exodus chapter number 2, and that is the providence, the sovereignty of God in raising up this great leader. One of the greatest leaders ever to walk this planet outside of our Lord himself is this man named Moses. And he was a man who was born under the sentence of death. That is, Pharaoh had given the order that all these little boys were to be killed and drowned in the Nile River. Ladies and gentlemen, God had his hand on this one little boy, raising him up out of the realm of death and raised him up to be raised in the palace. And that is, out of the realm of death into the palace, a beautiful picture of our Lord himself, who also came up out of the realm of death to be seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Moses is the one that God raised up. He raised him up to be a savior, that is, to save the people of God from the bondage of the Egyptians and lead them towards the promised land, where he's going to make them a great nation, and from that nation all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, as was promised to Abraham. You and I spent some time not only looking at the basket in the water, but as we've been looking at Moses, God's water boy, we spent some time talking about the bush without the water. That is, when Moses was 80 years old and he was on the backside of the desert, the Midian desert, and tending his father-in-law's sheep at the age of 80, a bush caught on fire. And you and I saw that bush burning. And there was a water boy, but he couldn't put the fire out. And the reason why is because God lit it. And when God lights a fire, you're not going to be able to put it out until God is done with the fire. And it was out of that bush that God spoke and told him to take off his shoes. He was standing on holy ground. He was standing in the very presence of God, and God spoke to him, revealed to him his mission for life was to now go back into Egypt and to deliver the people of God, the Israelites, out of Egyptian bondage, to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And God said the Pharaoh's going to harden his heart, and God's going to harden his heart, and there's going to be the 10 plagues and the deliverance out of Egypt after the last plague, the death of the firstborn. God spoke to him and called him out of that bush that no water could put out. There's water boy standing there at the burning bush, not being able to put out the fire of God until he surrendered to God, and indeed he did, and yielded himself to God as an 80-year-old man, that God would be able to use him, and that is, his purpose in life would finally be accomplished. And so we looked at the basket in the water. We looked at the bush without the water. We spent some time looking in a recent service at the battle at the water. And that is, as Moses led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, he led them to the Red Sea, that great body of water. And pinned up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army behind them. The Bible tells us in the story that we read and looked at that God spoke to Moses and told him to take that rod and hold it up over the Red Sea. And as he held that up, God sent an east wind and divided the waters, and the Israelites crossed over on dry ground. When Pharaoh's army came behind them, as you all well know, they drowned there in the Red Sea. And the Bible teaches us that God gave them the victory. And as the bodies of those soldiers, Pharaoh's soldiers, his army washed up on the seashore, along the Red Sea, on the other side, the Israelites began to worship and sing Moses' song. And Miriam and all the ladies got involved as well, and they had a worship service. God won the battle and won the victory. The Lord did at the great body of water, that is, at the Red Sea. So we looked at the battle at the water. And then for the past couple of services, we've been looking at what I call the begging for the water. And that is that after God led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, and as they crossed through the Red Sea, they came to these points in their lives and in their journey that they found themselves begging for the water. And the water boy's right there with them, but there wasn't any water for them to be able to drink. And we found that there are three occasions where they were begging for water. Now remember, this is not a small group of people that are looking for water. But instead, as some Bible scholars believe, there may have been up to 3 million of the Israelites at this point. That does not counting, of course, the livestock, the cattle, and that they brought with them. But they need a lot of water. And we discovered the first occasion was in Exodus 15, where they came up to, after being delivered from the Red Sea, after traveling just a little ways, they ran out of water. They hadn't had any water in about 3 days and came to a place called Marah, where there was some water, but it wasn't fit to drink. And they began to murmur, they began to complain, and Moses began to pray. And finally, God opened his eyes and let him see the answer that was right in front of him. It was just a tree. And he just said, Moses, why don't you just take the tree and throw it into the water? And he did, and the water became fit to drink, and their lives were saved. It was what I called on that occasion in Exodus 15, it was called the testing of the people. And the Bible says that God proved them, he tested them, and he was testing them to see whether or not they would trust him. Will they trust God or not? You see, God had 12 wells of water nearby in Elim that they were soon traveling to be able to provide all the water that they needed. But listen, they had to learn how to trust Him, how to trust God for what it was that they needed. Listen, if God can get you through the Red Sea, then you can trust Him to provide you a little bit of water. And you can trust God. You can trust Him to provide what it is that we need. And that God is putting them to the test. That is, the test is, the testing of the people is, will you trust God in the most difficult circumstances, will you? That was the first occasion in Exodus 15. Then this past Sunday night, we looked at Exodus 17, and we discovered there was the tempting of the Lord. In Exodus 15, there's the testing of the people. In Exodus 17, the second occasion where they were begging for water is the tempting of the Lord. You might remember we looked at that passage of Scripture where, again, they are without water, and they begin to murmur and complain, and Moses begins to pray that God will give them water. And the Bible says that God spoke to him and told him to go down to Mount Horeb, to the cleft, to the rock that was there, and to take the rod. That is that rod that he had used in the plagues, the very first plague upon the Egyptians. When God executed judgment upon the Egyptians, the first plague was when he took that rod and held it out over the waters of Egypt, and all the water turned into blood. That rod was the rod of judgment. And God is telling him that I want to take that rod that you turned the water into blood, the rod of judgment, and I want you to strike the rock. And when you do, the water comes out of the rock. And so Moses went and he struck the rock. And the Bible tells us that water came gushing out of that rock. Not a little trickle, but a lot of water. And we discovered in the passage that by doing what they did, the Israelites were tempting the Lord. They tempted God. And we discovered that they, like a rebellious child, that's just persistently rebelling and complaining, and tempts their parents to discipline them. Even so, they were tempting God to discipline, to chastise, and to bring judgment upon them. They were tempting God. Now, we looked at some passages where we're warned about tempting God. So the first occasion where they were begging for water in Exodus 15, it was the testing of the people. And then the second occasion in Exodus 17, we discovered there the tempting of the Lord. So we're in Numbers chapter number 20, the third occasion where there is a begging for water, and we see there the transgression of the leader. Look at Numbers chapter number 20, beginning of verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode at Kadesh. Now this is the same Kadesh, or Kadesh Barnea, where years before they came to and they sent the spies into the land, you might remember, the 12 spies. And they went and they spied out the land of Canaan, and then they returned to the Israelite camp, and 10 spies said that there's no way we can take the land. They're like giants in the land, well-fortified cities. And then Joshua and Caleb gave them the positive message, and that is that they're right. And that is, it's great walled cities and there's giants in the land, but God will give us the victory. We need to step out by faith. And listen to me now, the congregation, the Israelites, believed the 10 spies who said we can't take the land instead of the 2 spies that said we could. Listen, it's only Joshua and Caleb standing with Moses, and the rest of the congregation, the rest of the Israelites, are voting against going into the land. It was on that occasion that God decided to destroy them, and Moses interceded for them, and God said, I'll just turn them out into the wilderness, and they can wander in the wilderness until they're all dead, and God is going to raise up a new generation under Joshua's leadership that will go into the land. That's Kadesh Barnea. And listen to me now. Now we're near the end of the wilderness wanderings. And they are back in a same location. They're back at Kadesh. That's where they were at when God said, I'm turning you to the wilderness. And listen to me, after all of the years of wandering and people dying, that's where they're back to, back in the similar spot as they once were. And the Bible says there that the Miriam died. Notice verse number 1 again, chapter number 20. This is significant. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, you know that Miriam is Moses' sister. Miriam is the one that whenever Pharaoh's daughter found him in the basket, Miriam was the sister who was there nearby watching and went up to her and said, I can find somebody to nurse this little child and set it up so that Moses' mama could be the one to nurse him and take care of him and got paid for it until he got weaned. Miriam was his sister and ladies and gentlemen, except for one occasion where she didn't like Moses' wife and got into trouble. It's not unusual for sisters not to like their brother's wives every once in a while. That can happen in a family. And she didn't like her too well. But listen, God straightened all that out in an unforgettable way. But nevertheless, Miriam was his sister and he loved her. And the Bible says that Miriam died there and was buried there. The next verse, in verse number 2, we get to the issue of the water. The Bible says there was no water for the congregation and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. So Miriam died and there's no water. And after just a little while of no water, the Bible tells us now they gather themselves together. And listen, they're gathering themselves together against Moses and Aaron, his brother. That is, they're coming against them. They're coming for them. And the people chode with Moses in verse number 3 and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. We might as well, listen, we would rather have died when the rest of them did than to die of thirst out here in the wilderness. There's no water. Wish we was already dead. Now listen, Miriam just died, his sister, and these folks are saying that we wish we were already dead as well. Think about that for just a moment. They're fighting against Moses. Moses, you brought us out here. There's no water, and we're all going to die of thirst. They're fighting, they're arguing, they're standing against the man of God, ladies and gentlemen. And you would think by now, after all of these years of wandering, after all that has happened, you would think that by now they would have gotten over this, but they still haven't. Verse number 4 says, why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore, verse 5, have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is any water to drink. Moses, we don't like where you've led us. We don't like the way you've been leading us. And this is a rough place. This is a difficult spot to be in. It's not a delightful place. It's a difficult place. There's not anything good to eat, and there's not any water to drink. They are very dissatisfied with the leadership of Moses. Listen, if they had a vote right then, Moses would have been voted out by 99.99%. They're upset. They're angry. They don't like where he's led them to. He's led them into a very difficult spot. Verse number 6 tells us that Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, that is those that opposed them, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. That's what men of God do, ladies and gentlemen. And that is when things get tough and the people begin to chide with them and begin to turn against them, they get on their face and they begin to pray. That is, they go to him. And that's what they did. They fell on their faces and God showed up. The Bible says the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. There was a physical manifestation of the presence of God, and then there was a verbal communication in verse number 7, the Lord spoke unto Moses. And here's what he said. He said, I want you to take the rod. You know that rod? Same one that God turned into a snake, the same one that he held out as a rod of judgment over the land of Egypt. Hey, the same one that he struck the rock and the water came out. He said, I want you to take the rod, and I want you to gather, thou, the assembly together, and your Aaron, your brother, I want you to speak unto the rock before their eyes. Gather them together now. There's another rock here now, and the Bible says, I want you to speak to the rock, and it shall give forth these water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now everything's going good so far. And as the Bible tells us here that Moses got to praying and God spoke to him and said, there's a rock there. It's not a tree this time. It's a rock like last time. There's a rock there, and I want you to gather all the congregation, not just the leaders, but gather everybody together, as many as you can get together, and take your rod with you, and I want you to stand before that rock, and I want you to talk to the rock. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things that people do in ministry, but talking to rocks is not usually one of them. Listen, I've been through Bible college, and I've been through seminary. I felt like I never was going to get done with schooling. But I've never had a class about talking to the rocks. Listen, there's no seminary training about how to talk to rocks. Now, when I was a little boy, I collected rocks, and when I say I collected rocks, I mean this, and it wasn't like diamond rocks or anything like that. It was just any kind of rock that had a little sparkle to it out there in the driveway, and me and my brother, as naive as we were, we thought that was really something if we saw a rock that sparkled, and so we had a little cigar box, and we put our sparkly rocks in. That was our rock collection. We were desperate for entertainment when we grew up. It was sticks and rocks for us, and maybe a dirt pile if we didn't get in trouble with mom. But nevertheless, and in all the times, all the schooling and every class I've been in, nobody ever said anything. Now listen, when you get in a tight spot, here's what you do. When you get into a conflict in church life, then just talk to the rock. God works in some unusual way. As a matter of fact, he operates sometimes in ways that don't even make a lot of sense. Sometimes it's unreasonable. Hey, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it can be embarrassing. That is, Moses, just go talk to the rock. Now, if I'd have been Moses, I know Moses isn't, I'm nothing like Moses, but if I'd been Moses, I would have been scratching my head and saying, God, what is this talking to a rock? What do you mean, talk to a rock? And that sounds like, listen, that sounds, go get everybody together and say, guess what the pastor's going to do, Pastor Moses, guess what he's going to do? He's going to talk to a rock. Now, I've done some crazy things, but not that crazy. Talk to a rock. But Moses got the rod from before the Lord out of the tabernacle, just like God said, and he headed to the rock. This man's ready. He's ready to obey. Verse number 10 tells us, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Everything's still going good. They've got the rod. They've got the rock. And now they're gathering the people together. But everything changes in verse number 10. And the Bible said, remember what God said? Just get them before the rock and speak to the rock. That's all God said. Take the rod, get to the rock, gather the people and speak. But the Bible says, instead he spoke to the people in verse number 10. He gathered them together before the rock and he said unto them, are you ready now? Hear now, you rebels. Moses to the Israelites. You bunch of rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand. And with his rod, he smote or hit the rock, not once, but twice. Now the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts, their animals also. But look at verse 12. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believed me not, that is, because you didn't trust me. You didn't trust me to sanctify me or to set me aside as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. The idea of God being sanctified or set apart or God being holy, in the eyes of the people, and that is Moses is to be demonstrating God as a holy God by trusting him and obeying what God said. God, whatever you say, I trust you. If you tell me to speak to the rock, then that's what I'll do. I trust you. You're a holy God, set apart like no other. So I'll do whatever you say. But instead, the Bible says he struck the rock and spoke angrily to the people. And by doing so, he wasn't trusting God, what God said, and he wasn't demonstrating the holiness of God. in the eyes of the people. So verse 12 says, therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. I want you to see this story from a little different angle. That is, let's think about it for just a little bit. And first of all, let's think about, number one, the struggle. Let's think about the struggle. That is, Moses is in the middle of a great struggle in this passage of Scripture. And that is, you and I are going to see his sin in just a moment. But I want you to see what led up to it. And there's a struggle that he was experiencing, the struggle that he was going through. Number one, it was near the end of the wilderness wanderings. And Moses, by you and I would know that Moses has spent now nearly the last 40 years wandering around in the wilderness with these Israelites. And everywhere he turns, they're rebelling against him, and they're fighting against him, and they're arguing against him. God has been graciously providing for them. He led them through the Red Sea, as we saw a few moments ago. He delivered them from the death angel, and they're the ones who applied the blood on their doorpost. They're the ones who came through the Red Sea. They're the ones who God has been giving them food daily bread. There's the manna every morning. Hey, they're the ones that God has been met with at Mount Sinai and gave them the law. They're the ones who've received the promises of becoming a great nation. They are God's privileged and chosen people, and yet Moses has been wandering around in the wilderness with them for 40 years, and the only thing that he's been doing is preaching funerals over and over again. They've been dying. Now there's a new generation that's growing up, and God is raising up a new generation that's going to believe him and going to trust him. But I'm going to tell you that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with these rebels, as he called them, Moses is wore out. He is weary. He is struggling. You say, well, Pastor, he's Moses, but he's a man. As a matter of fact, he's like we are. Now, I know that none of you ever get weary or ever struggle or ever get wore out or get tired or get frustrated, but apparently a few people do, and Moses might have been one of them. And he was weary. It's near the end of this long wilderness. This is not an easy journey that he's been taking. He's been wandering around in circles. He's been in some really tough spots. Geographically, ladies and gentlemen, it's been a tough road to haul, and he's weary, and he is wore out. That's the first thing. The second thing, he's not only weary, but he's grieving, and that is his sister just died. Miriam just died. I want you to know that this man, Moses, is not only weary from the journey, but he's grieving the death of his sister. He's got all of this pressure on him. He's got all of this struggle going on the inside of him. He loved his sister, and she meant a lot to him. And this is the sister who's always been there by his side through the thick and thin of all this struggle. Listen, as they were, when he was just a little baby, she's the one who was there watching as he was in that little basket. And she's the one who helped mama nurture him a little bit. And she's the one who was with him when they came out of Egypt. She crossed through the Red Sea. This is the sister, ladies and gentlemen, that always just kind of stood there. I can just imagine there was times when she tried to encourage him and be a blessing to him. He always knew that his sister was going to be there, and now she's gone. So he's not only weary from the journey, but he's also grieving the death of his sister. And on top of all of that, he's got a bunch of angry, complaining people. He's angry at them. You saw it in what he said, and that is, he called them a bunch of rebels. We always have to fetch you water out of this rock. You can easily see the anger or hear the anger in this man's voice. They are complaining again, and he is angry about it. Now listen to me. I know that none of you would ever have a problem with getting angry, but apparently Moses must have. And the reason why that I know it's true is because of what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 106. In Psalm 106 and verse number 32, listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 106, verse 32, it says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill for Moses for their sakes. Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisably with his lips. They angered him, they provoked him, And he responded out of the anger and the provocation that he was experiencing on the inside of him. Now, I don't want you to answer this question, but listen, it'd be interesting to know how many people in this room or how many listening to this message, about how many of us have said some things in a moment of anger that we wish we hadn't have said. You know what I mean, don't you, brother? That is, in a moment of weariness when we were discouraged, and that is, things just going bad, and it's been going that way for a little while. We were weary, maybe you were grieving, and then folks were complaining around you, and you became angry, and you reacted and said things or reacted in a way that you shouldn't have. That's Moses. He's weary from the journey, grieving the death of his sister, and angry at the complaining people. Trying to get you to see the struggle. The Bible talks about the seeking. Moses and his brother Aaron got before the Lord and began to pray. You and I looked at that a few moments ago in verse number 6. People are complaining, and they're angry and at him, and Moses is in the middle of this struggle that he's going through, and now all these people are complaining, and all he can do is just get before the Lord. He's at the point that he's bowing, he's on his face, ladies and gentlemen. He's not just bowing the knee. The Bible says he's falling on his face. He is just a broken man that is seeking God with all of his heart. The right thing to do, isn't it? And that is, when you find yourself weary and grieving and angry, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing to do is get on your face before God. This man needs some answers. And that is, all the people have turned against him once again and needs some answers. And he found out early on from the beginning, and that is, that God will hear and God will answer. If you'll seek after him, pray, and God will give you some direction. And that's what he did with Moses. God spoke to him. You see the struggle that he was going through. You see the struggle and the seeking. And then you and I heard the speaking. God spoke to him. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to him, take your rod and get the congregation of Israel together and take them up there to that rock, that cleft. And I want you to speak to the rock. And if you'll just speak to the rock, I'll send water out of the rock and everybody will get something to drink, including all of the animals. You see the struggle and you see the seeking. In verse 7 and 8, you'll hear the speaking. God is speaking, and then you and I notice the sin. And that is, in verses 9 through 11, the Bible tells us that this man Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. He vented his anger on them in the words that he spoke. And then, ladies and gentlemen, he, instead of speaking to the rock, the Bible says he struck it not once, but he did it twice. And God called him out on it. And that is, he said he didn't trust him. And he didn't sanctify him in the eyes of the people. Moses sinned against God. Now listen, this isn't the only time that Moses sinned. But it's featured for us in the Scriptures to explain why it is that Joshua is leading them into the land of Canaan and not Moses. Why Joshua becomes their leader. But we know that Moses was a man like the rest of us are, and so we know that he sinned at other times as well. And he was a sinner like we are. He was not a perfect man by any means, and no doubt if the Bible recorded all the sins that he committed, then the first five books of the Bible would be much, much longer than what they are. He was a man who sinned against God, but this sin is one of significance, ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why is because of the suffering that came as a result of his sin. And we'll see that in just a moment and be reminded of that. That is, he sinned against God. Now, I want you to know the great men of God are sinners as well, and that is, that we see that throughout the Bible. And that is, that we see that in the lives of the great men of God outside of our Lord himself. The rest of the men of God that God used are men who sinned against God. Noah got drunk, ladies and gentlemen, and exposed his nakedness. And the Bible tells us that one of his sons saw his nakedness and told everybody and exposed his father's shame. And the other two came and covered him up. And those two were blessed, but the one who exposed his shame was cursed. Noah was a man who sinned against God. And we know that Abraham did as well. He lied and sinned against God on occasion. And we know that David did, and the awfulness of his sin as well, as he committed adultery and had a man murdered. And David sinned against God. And we know that Peter certainly did when he denied the Lord. Now, we could go through the whole Bible, but it would be a waste of time tonight to do that, because you know about these men, and you know that humanity has sinned against God. So shouldn't be a surprise for any of us that Moses would sin, disobey God, not do what God said to do. But it's featured for us as, again, because of the consequence that came as a result. So we see Moses sin. He wouldn't trust God. At the heart of sin, at the very edge of sin, ladies and gentlemen, is unbelief. He just wouldn't trust what God said. The reason why he disobeyed is because he didn't trust what God said. And so for that reason, he disobeyed in what he said, and he disobeyed in how he reacted, because he just wouldn't trust God. Instead, he reacted out of his own anger, out of his own emotion, instead of just trusting what God said to do. He sinned against God. We're trying to look at Moses. We see the struggle. We see why he was struggling. We see the seeking as he prayed and cried out to God, the speaking God spoke to him, and then the sin that is he committed. But I want you to see the salvation. And that's it. Even though that this man sinned, God still saved the Israelites. And that's it. Even though he didn't speak to the rock, he hit the rock twice, the Bible says, with his rod. Even though that's true, God still sent the water, didn't he? And that is, a Moses' sin didn't stop God's salvation. It did not stop it. Instead, God sent the water and their lives were saved. That is, the lives of all the people and all of their cattle were saved. God saved them in spite of what Moses did. Aren't you glad that God's still in control? Hey, even when we mess up, God is still sovereign. Did you know that our mistakes don't mess with God's sovereignty? They mess us up, but not him. Sometimes they put us in a tough spot, but not God. God's never been in a tough spot. As a matter of fact, sometimes we surprise ourselves and one another, but God is never surprised. He's never in a tough spot. He never ceases to be sovereign. God went ahead and sent the water, even though Moses had sinned, saved the Israelites from dying of thirst. And then we see the suffering. And as Moses suffered for his sin, you see his struggle, and you see him seeking, and you hear God speaking, and you see him sinning, and you see God saving the people, and then you read about the suffering that he suffered because of his sin. The Bible tells us that God told him in verse number 12, as you and I looked at just a few moments ago, that God told Moses, now listen, because of what you did, you can't take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. You're not going to be able to go in, Moses. Miriam's already dead. She's not going in. And Moses and Aaron aren't going in as well, because apparently Aaron was part of this with Moses. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 21, Aaron passes away as well. The only two that are going in are Joshua and Caleb from the original generation. Moses can't go in. And that is, the consequence of what you've done is that you're going to die, and it's going to be, and we know Joshua, take them into the land of Canaan. So the Bible's laying out for us here the reason why that Moses didn't lead them in, but Joshua eventually did when you get to the book of Joshua. Now we know why. It's because of Moses' sin, the consequences of his sin. Now we all know that sin has consequences. And even though God forgives us of our sin, sometimes there are still consequences that we experience in life as a result of our sin, because of what it is that we have done. But I want you to see something before I close, and that is, I want you to see not only the struggle and the seeking and God speaking and the sin that Moses committed and the salvation that God provided and the suffering that he endured, but I want you to see the serving as well. And God's going to take Moses home, and he's not going to be able to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan. But I want you to see that even though all of that is true, God still used Moses until he took him home. Now, it's a good thing that God does that, or nobody would be able to serve. If God excluded us from serving him because we sin, then there wouldn't be anybody serving him. And so God let him serve him for the rest of his life until it was time to take him home. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I kept on reading. Right here in chapter number 20, verse number 27, the Bible says this, that is after Aaron died, the Bible says Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up into Mount Hor in the sight of congregation. Here he is now, Moses, ladies and gentlemen, is obeying God and setting aside a new high priest after Aaron died. He's obeying God after this. And then he gets to chapter 21. Look at what it says there. Chapter number 21. And when King Arad of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, and then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. That is, they're defeating the enemy. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. Even though God is going to take Moses home and he's not going to enter the promised land, he is still winning the victory over the enemy. And then look at verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Oh, they are. That is, this has been tough traveling, and they are discouraged. The people are. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Here we go again. Will they ever learn? No, they won't. They begin to speak against God and against Moses again and said, you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. There's no bread. There's not any water. No water again. Our soul, we're getting so tired of this light bread, the manna. We are tired of eating manna. We want some real food, and there's not any water out here. Moses, 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 you brought us out here to die again. Same story, just a different verse. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel dying. That is, as poisonous snakes crawling around, biting the people, and they're dying. And so they came to Moses in verse number 7 and said, we've sinned and we've spoken against the Lord and against you, Moses. We've spoken against you and against God. Pray to God that He'll take away the serpents from us. And Moses begins to pray for the people. He begins to intercede for them. And guess what? The Lord spoke to Moses. Listen to me. He's not only still winning the victory, but he's still hearing from God, isn't he? The Bible says God spoke to him, and everybody ought to be glad that this man of God is still hearing from God. Because the snakes are crawling, they're biting, and people are dying. The Lord spoke to Moses, remember this story, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass, if any serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What a beautiful picture of our Lord as He hung there on that cross. When you see that serpent, Jesus even said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 14, whoever believes on Him will have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see that Moses messed the picture up at the rock. And that is, when he took that rod of judgment, and he struck that rock again. Remember, he struck it the first time back in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. But I tell you, that rock out of which that water gushed, according to what Paul wrote, is a picture of Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, here's what Paul said. He said, that rock that followed them, you know, the rock the water came out of, that rock is Christ. It's a picture of Him. And listen to me now, the water coming out of that rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Why, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and he'll never thirst again. And the Bible says in John 7:39 that he was speaking about the Holy Spirit that would come, hadn't come yet, living on the inside of us, giving us eternal life, the life of God living on the inside of us. Hey, the rock is a picture of Christ. The Holy Spirit being pictured by the water. But I'm going to tell you that Christ only had to suffer under the hand of judgment one time. Moses struck the rock in Exodus 17. So God said, don't strike the rock again. Just speak to it. But he messed the picture up. He messed up the picture when instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. But what he messed up in Numbers 20, he straightened out in Numbers 21. He sure did. The reason why is when God said, here's what I want you to do. And that is, in order for people to be saved from the fiery serpents, make a serpent, put it on the pole. So all people have to do is just look at it and they'll live. Now listen to me. That doesn't make any more sense than speaking to a rock. If you ever get snake bit by a poisonous snake, listen to me. Go to the emergency room. No, Moses, don't worry about it. No hospital, no emergency room, none of that. Don't do those things that my dad taught me how to do if I ever get snake bit. He taught me how to cut it and suck the venom out of it. Anyway, don't do any of that kind of stuff. Just make a serpent of brass, stick it up on a pole. All they have to do is look and live. Hey, listen to me. Moses trusted God this time, did exactly what he said to do, and by doing so, painted a beautiful picture of our Lord hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, so that those of us who are in the sentence of death could live and live forever. Amen. Don't you love that? Messed it up? Yeah. But oh, did God ever straighten it out for him and use him in a great mighty way. I want you to see Moses still serving as the leader of God's people. It would have been easy for him when he found out he wasn't going to enter into the promised land. Think about it for just a moment, I'll be done. It would have been easy for him when he found out, Moses, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You're not going to be able to lead them in because of what you've done. It would have been easy for him to sink in discouragement. It would have been easy for him to throw in the towel, as we would say, and say, then after all these years of struggling in the wilderness, and I don't get to go into the land. After putting up with this rebellious generation, I don't get to go into the land. After eating manna, I don't get to go into the land and eat the grapes. It would have been easy for him to just throw in the towel and say, I'm done if I can't go into the land. But listen to me. He kept on serving. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He kept on leading. And God used him. He used him to paint a beautiful picture of Christ hanging on a cross that our Lord, centuries later, would refer back to and say, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's the message for us. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how weary you get, no matter how deep you might grieve, no matter how angry you might become, and no matter how many mistakes you might make, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, because God still wants to use you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. God, thank you so much for the example that you set before us, this man named Moses. We thank you for your word. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? God, you want to use everyone in this room for your glory, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.